going to be talking this morning about the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes at the beginning of the year, we get a little tired, we get a little wore out. I want to ask you before I even pray, before I even get started in my message, do you want more of God in your life? Yes. Are you excited about having more of God in your life? See, if you are, there's an opportunity for us as believers that the Holy Spirit that's been given to us can stir in us and activate us to have more of God in our lives. It's a choice that we make. I feel like sometimes in the church, we're waiting for God to do something, like I talked about last week, we're waiting for God to do something and show off in a powerful way instead of engaging ourselves and then watching God work in our lives. And so even though Lou already prayed over you guys this morning, I want to pray again over you that our ears would hear what God has to say, our eyes would see what God wants to show us, and our hearts would understand what he's trying to teach us this morning in Revelation chapter 11. Would you allow me to do that, please? Father God, I come to you again this morning with the authority given to me by Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would fill this place. Not only this place, but every heart that's seated in these seats. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would stir visions and dreams and excitement and future and plans for people, Lord. I pray right now that you would prepare them to receive your word. For I believe that this message has such substance and has such impact that if we would embrace it and if we would live it, God, our lives would change, our church would change. And I believe, as we sang this morning, that revival would take place and that perhaps our country would change. But God, I pray that it starts here in our hearts. And so God, I pray, just at Pentecost, that you would pour out your Spirit, that a mighty rushing wind would fill this place, and that we would walk out of here just absolutely amazed at what God has done. So God, help us. Help those in these seats that maybe they're come this morning and they're distracted, they're discouraged, whatever's going on. I pray that those things would be set aside, that their focus and their attention would be upon you and upon what you want to speak to them. So we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Let's believe God will do something here this morning. last week I taught a message, if you show up, God will show off. And I got to just tell you, God showed off for me by Monday night. I taught that message on Sunday. You show up, God will show off. Monday, I sent out my weekly challenge. My weekly challenge was about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, where God told them to walk around the city once every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, go around seven times, and then shout, and the walls would fall. So my weekly challenge was about believing that God would knock down the walls in your life. Monday night, I'm sitting in my bed next to my wife, reading that devotional that I've been going through called Draw the Circle. And the scripture for the devotion was Joshua. And it talked about, and on the seventh day, the walls fell. And I just sat there, as I just read the scripture to start, I was just like, oh, that's funny. What a coincidence. Halfway through the devotion, and I'm not kidding you, it said, sometimes God shows up, sometimes God shows off. I said to my wife, I go, you got to read this. This is unbelievable. And what that showed me is that God was speaking to me. God was speaking personally to my heart about believing that he's going to knock walls down, that believing that he's going to show up, he's going to show off. And for me, that was just that little thing of God saying, I'm with you. And for you and me, we want God to be with us, do we not? We want God to be there in our lives. We want God to show us that he's with us. Sometimes there's seasons and times where things seem like things are quiet. But sometimes God is speaking so absolutely clearly. Guys, sometimes I think we just got to pay attention. You know, sometimes we just got to be watching for the signs of what God is speaking to us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because as we get into chapter 11 of Revelation, we're going to take a look at two witnesses that God uses in the tribulation period and their lives and the protection that he gives to them for a certain period of time and what happens to their lives. And if you're a Christian here this morning, if you believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God, is believe that he is God himself, then listen, you have been given a command to be a witness. To be a witness. Not to witness, not to go out and necessarily share your faith, but to be a witness, that your faith is being shared just by the life that you live. The fact that someone, that you're someone that is diligently displaying the love of God, that you are someone that is rightly representing the Lord Jesus Christ. my heart, I would hope your heart as well, that anything that I do, anything that you do, edifies the Lord's name, not brings it down. I don't want anyone to look at my life and go, why is he acting like that? I thought he served the Lord. I thought he believed in God. He's supposed to be a pastor. He's supposed to be a Christian. Is our witness effective? And that's why I want to talk about the worth of your witness, the worth of your witness as a believer in God. If you think back right now, maybe last week, maybe last month, maybe last year, how was your witness to others? Did your life draw people to the Lord, or did it distract people from the Lord? Revelation chapter 11, open your Bibles. Guys, if you want to hand out Bibles, Revelation chapter 11 is where we're beginning. Revelation chapter 11. Read with me verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts and speak into our lives the things that you want us to hear, the things that you want us to do. I pray that we would learn from these two witnesses, Lord, that the power comes from you, the power in our lives. Apart from you, God, we are powerless. Apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. But we believe with the power of God in our lives that we can do all things, that we can move mountains, and that we can transform hearts and minds. I pray for each and every one here. I pray, God, that you would teach us your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You have the power to change. Do you believe that? You have the power to change. Too many people in the world today, even in the church, are waiting for something else to change them or waiting for situations or circumstances to change so that they'll be better. We've all been there. Boy, I can't wait. When I get 16, I can drive a car. When I turn 21, I can vote. Or whatever it is, those things, those laws that are out there. We're waiting for time to go on so that we can do something. We're waiting. We get in that mode of waiting. And I wonder if we are, all of us, waiting for something to happen before we do something, instead of choosing to do something and watching God use us and watching God work through us. You see here in this opening of chapter 11, God's kind of setting the stage. We're still in between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. We're still in between that time of kind of a parenthesis, and God is speaking something clearly to us about the power of being a witness. I couldn't get away from the fact that these two witnesses were selected by God to be used by God. We see the first thing that happens, though, is God, or the angel, tells John to measure the temple of God, the altar, and the worshipers there. We might just skip over that. We might just forget that, but you got to understand something. There's no temple at the time that John is writing these things. The temple had been destroyed 25 years earlier from the time that John was writing this. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple. And so here's John hearing from an angel saying, measure the temple, the altar, and the worshipers there. And to me, for John's got to be going, what temple? What are you talking about? Now, if you've ever been to Israel, one of the most greatest highlights is the opportunity to get up onto the Temple Mount where the temple used to be. In fact, I have a picture. Wendy, if you could put up the Temple Mount. This is Jerusalem, the city. This is one of the walls that goes around. This is obviously the Dome of the Rock in the center of the Temple Mount. And I'm telling you, when you walk up on the Temple Mount, I wish I could explain it to you in words. There's just something about the location of that. I mean, the things that happened in this spot in history are amazing. Moses got the Ten Commandments in this very spot, right? Isaac, or Abraham went to offer Isaac in this very spot. And so to be up there is very spiritual. But again, thinking in John's day, the temple didn't exist. And so what this is telling us here in chapter 11, that there is yet to be another temple that's going to be built. How many of us believe that there's going to be another temple built in Jerusalem? I mean, we see that, and we see it here in Revelation, that that temple is going to be built. Now, I wonder how John is feeling as he's writing this down. Because why? John believes in who? Jesus Christ. He believes that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and that because he has faith in him, that he's saved. His sins are forgiven. Since 70 AD, the Jews have had no way of having their sins forgiven. Think about how long that is. 1983 years. Since they have not been able to have their sins forgiven or atoned for. There is it's called the Temple Institute in Jerusalem that is preparing to reestablish temple worship and reestablish temple sacrifice. The next picture is actually the Dome of the Rock, if we could show that. Yeah, it's kind of grayed up. So we know this is it's a Muslim mosque that is sitting right on the top in the center of the Temple Mount. In order for the temple to be reestablished, many believe that this would have to be destroyed. And if we destroy this, obviously World War III would ensue. How it's going to happen, we don't know. But the Bible is very clear, and God's very clear, that there'll be a temple that'll be reestablished. The next picture, if you show that one, it shows the Dome of the Rock and the Dome of the Spirit. It's the only other place on the Temple Mount where there's actually exposed mountain at the top, on the surface of the Temple Mount. Some believe that this is a perfect location to reestablish a temple on the Temple Mount, because the ground is there. They could put the altar there, the mercy seat there. The Holy of Holies would end up right there. And it's perfectly in line with the Eastern Gate where Jesus will return. What's interesting is, if this is true, we don't know, because I think God could still do that. God's God, isn't he? Right? If he did it here, this scripture sheds a little bit more light. When the angel tells John, measure the temple, measure the altar and the worshipers, but do not measure the outer court, because that belongs to the Gentiles. Interesting, huh? That perhaps God's going to set it up where everybody's going to be happy. The Muslims will be happy. The Jews will be happy because they'll be able to reestablish their sacrifices. And maybe that's what God is saying. What does it mean to measure it? Why does God care how long it is, how wide it is, and how do you measure worshipers? In the Bible, the word measuring is actually an indication of ownership. Okay? It's ownership. It's saying, God's saying, measure out the area that belongs to me, John. The temple, the altar where the sacrifices would be made, and then the worshipers that are coming that want their sins forgiven. It's like when you buy a new house, you have a survey done so that they can measure the boundaries of what you will own. That's what God is saying here. And God is saying, I want you to measure these things that belong to me. And I believe he's putting in John's heart the fact that I'm going to reestablish sacrifice. And that's exactly what God wants to happen at the end days. And that's what's going to happen in the time of the Great Tribulation. Now, as I thought about this ownership, it's a question we must ask each and every one of us ourselves. Am I a part of God's property? Does God own me? Am I within the bounds of God, or am I outside? Are you within the family of God? Have you been included? Would you be counted here if God was counting the number of worshipers? Are you one? Are you in or are you out? And if you are in, then you enjoy the protection of God, you enjoy the blessings of God. But if you are without, I'm telling you today, you have the power to make that change. You have the power to choose to become part of God's family. It's a choice that you make. And I want everyone to be in there. I want all of us to be inside God's family and be a part of God's ownership. So as we see these first two verses come together, John's told to measure it. God's saying, I want to know what belongs to me. Do you belong to God? If you do, praise the Lord. If you don't, why not? Choose today to believe in him. The next thing we see in verses 3 and 4, speak of these two witnesses, the power that is given to these two witnesses. See, we see in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. And I couldn't get past this idea of God giving power to the witnesses. It also says here that they're going to live for how long? 42 months, 3.5 years. We see that for half of the tribulation period, these witnesses are going to be protected. Now think about what these witnesses are going to be doing in that time. Sacrifices are being made because the temple exists, right? They're going to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. They're going to be saying, those sacrifices you don't need to do. There was a sacrifice that's already been given that if you believe in him, your sins will be erased. These, obviously, witnesses are going to come up under a lot of persecution, but God's going to protect them, isn't he? God's going to set them aside. No one can harm them. No one can hurt them. And I believe as witnesses today, believers today, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that protects us. We have nothing to fear. God's in control of our lives. God's in control of the things that we do. We've been given that power of the Holy Spirit. And the world needs, doesn't it? The world needs witnesses. The world needs strong witnesses for Christ. Those who believe, not those who stand on a box and proclaim the gospel, but those who are loving of others. Those who care, those who want to make a difference. We all know either co-workers or family members or friends or even enemies that need to know the love of God. We got to ask God by the power of his Holy Spirit that we would have the power to help other people change just like we want our own lives to change. Do you have that power? Do you believe that you have that power given to you by God? If you flip over, just look at Mark 6:7. Wendy, could you put that up? Jesus says this, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, two witnesses, interesting. Jesus sends them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Do you need more power in your life? Is there anybody here that would say, I've got enough? Power over your bills, power in your marriage, power with your family, your kids. I mean, the power to make a difference. Maybe you just need the power to endure the season that you're in, right? Sometimes we get wore out. Sometimes we get tired. Jesus sent them out and gave them power over unclean spirits. I don't know about you, but I like the idea that Jesus gives me power to deal with the things that are going on in my life. That if there's something going on in someone else's life, that Jesus could potentially give me the power to help that person. That's the power that we want. And if we have the power to help others, certainly we should have the power to help ourselves. Certainly we should have the power. The word power means authority, and it means control. He's given them power. He's given them authority over things. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Because this is what we all have, and this is what we all need. And to me, this is the heart of what is going on in Revelation chapter 11 in the first six verses. In Acts chapter 1, read with me in verse 4. This is the birth of the church. Jesus has died. He's come back. He's spoken to them, and he's speaking to them again here in Acts before he ascends. And he says, and being assembled together with them, he, being Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Give me your attention real quick. They weren't getting what he was saying. They were confused at what he was talking about. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall, look at, be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus is speaking about and talking about in these verses. When you get saved, when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. I believe with all my heart that there's another experience of the Holy Spirit that is available to every believer if they will ask for it and receive it, and that to me is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, when you receive that Holy Spirit, you will receive power. That word power is dunamis in the Greek. It's the word we get our dynamite. Is your life dynamic? Is your spiritual walk with God dynamic? Or is it on pause? Or is it just coasting? I think sometimes as believers we go, okay, yeah, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. My sins are forgiven. Great. Now I can just go do what I want. God wants his power to flow through your life. And that comes by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've been water baptized, and you've been gone into the watery grave and come back out, you were immersed in water, it's the same thing. You need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And if your life just seems dull, if your life just seems plain, or you feel like sometimes you try things and they don't work out, you have an idea and you try that and it doesn't work out. I knew a guy. He had job after job after job after job. And every time he had a job, this is the one, this is going to be perfect for me. It's going to be give me enough time to be with my family. It's going to be enough money to do what I want to do. And then know what? 2 months later, I got another job. Here's the problem. This is what we do, my friends. We take our plans and we ask God, will you bless them? God, I want to do this. Please bless it. God, I want to go here. Please bless it. God, I want to marry that person. Please anoint it. Instead of saying, God, you make the plans for my life, and then I know you'll bless them. The power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life allows you to not only be a believer, but allows you to be an effective believer in the life of another person. I look at it like this. The Holy Spirit comes into your life to save you and clean you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes on so that you can now start helping others. Do you want more power in your life? Do you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It says in Acts chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. Paul says, as he ran into some disciples, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. If you have no power in your life, you just need more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Certainly you need to know, you need to read the scriptures, certainly you need to spend time in prayer, certainly you need to be in fellowship, but if you really want to live a dynamic life, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. When I think of people that are going out, stepping out in faith, Suzelle, I think of her for sure. She's going out to start a ministry in Haiti. She needs the power of the Holy Spirit because there's going to be times where she's all by herself and just the kids, and she needs the Holy Spirit to anoint her to be able to teach. And she shared a story with me when she was there the last time, the time before we were there, and she shared how a way that she was trying to communicate the scriptures to these kids. And she says, and it came to her like that. And she explained, this person's going to do that, this person's going to do this, and the kids grasped and understood what the scriptures were saying. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do you receive it? When you're water baptized, it's a choice you make, right? You choose to make a decision to identify with Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit's the same thing. You ask for the Holy Spirit. You ask and invite him in your heart. It says in Luke, Wendy put this up, Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I don't want to make this weird, but I believe there's people in this room that need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe there's people in here that want more from God. And this message is telling them, you get more from God because you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you really want to see God change your life, you got to have this. You got to receive this. It's not a weird thing. All right, yeah, those disciples of John that Paul laid hands on, they spoke in tongues. And many people think, oh, in order to have the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you got to speak in a tongue. Listen, the gift of a tongue is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the only one. It can be a powerful one, but you know what? A gift of hospitality, a gift of knowledge, a word of wisdom is a more powerful gift in the time that it's needed. So when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, the room isn't going to glow. You know, you're not going to see a halo over your head. But you're going to believe in your heart that you've received power from God. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Some people are probably in here going, why should I ask? Why do I have to ask? Why can't God just give it to me? He can. But isn't it a lot nicer when your kids come and ask? Isn't it a lot nicer when your child comes and says, could you help me with something? I think it's the same thing for God, and I can't see God up in heaven going, oh, you want more of my Holy Spirit? Too bad. I don't see that. You want more of my Holy Spirit? Why? Not for you, but so that you can make a bigger, greater impact. If you're here today, and I want to do this right now. I was going to do it at the end. But if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want you to stand right now. I want you to receive all that God has for you. Because you want power in your life. Again, power over the affairs of this world. I mean, we live in some dark days. We live in some dark times. And we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us, on us. Now, this is what I want to do. I'm going to pray. But listen to me. Yes, Paul laid hands on. But the Holy Spirit comes upon you because God's going to give it to you. Not because of what I say, not because of my prayer, but because of your heart. So as I pray over each and every one of you, I want you in your heart to go, God, I want this. God, I want the Holy Spirit. God, give me the Holy Spirit. And he will believe by faith that he will give it to you. And I want you to watch how your life changes. I want you to watch and see over the next weeks, months, or whatever, how you see things differently or you do things differently. So Father, I come to you right now in Jesus' name. And God, I thank you that in Revelation chapter 11, you have two witnesses that you are protecting for 3.5 years to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That forgiveness is given by him and not by sacrifice, not by temple sacrifice. And God, we pray as we believe now that you give your Holy Spirit to those who ask. I pray, Lord, just the simple fact that people are standing, that is an indication that they are asking for more of you in their life. And I pray right now, just as, like in the book of Acts, in the early churches, you poured out your Holy Spirit on Pentecost. How you filled the place like a mighty rushing wind. And they spoke with tongues. They spoke with power. Their lives made a difference. And we see the transformation of the apostles' lives from the time that they were given the Holy Spirit, how they lived differently afterwards. And I pray for each and every person standing here, God, as you are now baptizing them with the Holy Spirit and filling them with the Holy Spirit, that God, you would use them in their communities, that you would use them in their homes, in their workplaces, in their schools. God, I pray that you would use these people mightily, that they would see the gifts of the Holy Spirit displayed in their lives, that they would have the power to discern between right and wrong, that they would see and understand the needs of people in their lives and be able to lead them and guide them to you. I pray, Lord, for that power from up on high, that dynamic life of a believer. I pray that you would just amaze them, God, with the things that you're going to do in them and through them. Yes, they are saved. Yes, they believe. Yes, they are going to be in heaven. But, Lord, they want more. They want that power in their lives. And so I pray that the power would start in their hearts and then it would spread. We pray, Lord, that you would use us to edify the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. I'm excited to see this many people standing who want this gift from you. And I pray right now by faith they believe that they have it, that they will not doubt it one moment, that they accept it, that they receive it, and they live by it. And I pray that you would receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Be seated. Should have wrote all your names down. See, the thing is, that so excites me. As I was studying this the other day, I felt that that's what God wanted to do. But you always, you know, in my own strength, I worry. Are people going to receive this? But to see that many people stand excites me, because your life is going to change. And your life, the world around you is going to change because of what God wants to do. It's His power. There's one other thing that we can do that I don't want you to do. And there's the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, okay? So we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to say, oh, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now I can do all kinds of things that I wouldn't be able to do before. No. It's all according to God. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as He orchestrates for homework. I know you won't do it, but 1 Corinthians, try it. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. If you would read those chapters, you would understand what the power of the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. It speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul teaching to the church of Corinth. They needed the Holy Spirit. And we see the tongues, the interpretation, the different types of gifts. In chapter 13, that's the love chapter. Why would you include that, Pastor Rob? Because if you read that chapter, you see, if you do all these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, but don't do it with love, you're nothing. So we might be able to prophesy, we might be able to cast out demons, but if we don't do it with the right heart, we're nothing. So that's why I love chapter 13, very short chapter, right in the middle. But then chapter 14 speaks about, again, the tongues and the prophecy. And at the end of chapter 13, Paul says this: desire the best gifts. And I've always been fascinated. Desire the best. Well, Paul, tell us, which one's the best? Is it tongues? The greatest gift is love. And if we do everything in love, I think we're doing the greatest gift. By operating under the influence of love. We need to be motivated by love. And so study that. Study those chapters. Understand what they mean. Prophecy. You know, I love what God's doing right now. Prophecy. I don't know, when you hear that word, do you get freaked out? Some people are like, prophecy, oh, that's fortune telling. Do you understand the power within prophecy? Paul says, I wish you would all prophesy. I wish you would all speak in tongue. I wish you would all, but more than anything, I wish you would love. The gift of prophecy is to edify the body of Christ. See, God knows what's going on in your life, whether you want to tell anybody or not. The gift of prophecy is God can speak to someone else what's going on in your life, and you can encourage that person. It happened to my wife one time years ago. She was at a conference, and they had prayer afterwards, and this, as she was praying for this girl, this word forgiveness came upon her heart. And she said, I don't know what it is, but I'm just praying this forgiveness over you. Was it forgiveness? The Holy Spirit said, you've not forgiven yourself. And that's exactly what this girl, an hour or so earlier in the bathroom, looking in the mirror going, God, I just can't forgive myself. So the gift of prophecy is able to penetrate the heart of someone else and show them that God is speaking to them. Gosh, I wish we would have prophets in here. Now, I know people, oh, don't call yourself a prophet. If you have the gift of prophecy, you're a prophet. Okay? It's just that easy. It's like I get crazy. I thought about this earlier. Let's not get Pentecostal, but let's get off our butts and get busy. Guys, I don't think it's too much longer before God's coming back. I don't think it's going to be too much longer before we see the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem, and we're going to know that the signs are coming. And we need to be ready. We need to be active in our lives. We need to be ready to do and make a difference. Listen, you have the power to change. Those of you who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those of you who have already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have the power to change your life, change your circumstances, change your mind and your heart and the direction that you're going. Have hopes and dreams and aspirations of the future that God would use us in these last days. Imagine this. I'm going to close with this. Imagine how powerless the church would be without the Holy Spirit. And then think about this. Think about how powerless the church is today, and we have the Holy Spirit. That's sad. The church is the thing that God gave earth to help it. And the church is very weak, wouldn't you agree? The church is, and I'm saying this to motivate us, to encourage us to be a church that gets involved in each other's lives, that gets involved in helping the church be what the church needs to be. If we have to get a little Pentecostal, let's do it. I need a trampoline up here. There's something in me that's feeling like God is pushing in, and there's ready for something to take. And are we ready for it? Are we ready for it? I'm ready for it. Are you ready for it? Let's do it. Let's do it. We have the power in us and upon us now to make a difference. The worth of our witness is that our witness is speaking something. That someone's looking at your life going, man, I want what that person has. They're so happy. They're so joyful. Even when things go bad. Oh, I said I was going to close there, didn't I? Yeah, that's right. You know better. Let me check my watch for no reason at all. Okay, Zechariah. Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Go to Matthew, and then go two books to the left. Malachi, Zechariah. Malachi, Zechariah. I want you to see this. I just want you to see this. In Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses were identified as two olive trees and lampstands. And it's where we get this. It's from Zechariah chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 1. It says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, and as a man who wakens is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it.'" So we see the lampstands and the olive trees here. "One at the right bowl of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are, O great mountains, before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it.'" Verse 6 again. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." I don't know about you, but sometimes I get this mentality in my life. If I would just do a little bit more, if I would just be a little bit better, if I would just push in a little bit harder, if I would read a little bit more, if I would pray a little bit more. Do you ever get like that? If I would just do a little bit more, then maybe, just maybe, God will do something. Has anybody ever thought that? I'm the only one. Okay, cool. That's fine. Confessional. I love it. I love it. We get in this mentality, and this verse so clearly says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So we see, Revelation chapter 11, the importance of the power from God. We know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, the baptism. And here we see Zerubbabel's being told, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Guys, we got to stop trying to do stuff and just be. We just need to move as God moves us. Be in that place that God wants us to be. We have the power to change. And I pray that that power is displayed in us and realize that it's by his Spirit, not by us. Let's pray that he gets all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that as we realize that there is no power in us that is not from you, that whatever happens in our lives, that you would receive the glory. For it's not by our might, it's not by our power, it's by your Spirit that we're able to do anything. It's only by your Spirit that I'm able to stand up here and proclaim the good news. It's only by your Spirit that the people in these seats are going to be able to be strong Christians this week, strong witnesses for you. And just like you gave power to those two witnesses in Revelation, you're going to give power to us to be witnesses. Not to witness, but to be witnesses, to be Christians that love you, that live for you. I pray for this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would do amazing things in our lives. That you would show off your power. That you would display your grace, your mercy to us. That we would receive it with thanksgiving. Let us not fear, God. There's no reason to fear. Man cannot harm us. We're not going to leave this earth one moment earlier than when you want to bring us home. So let us take advantage of every second, living for you. And if perhaps dying for you, God. For we know, as Christians, we live forever. God, I pray that you bless each and every life here. We love you, Lord. Be with us the rest of this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.